Hello and welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm always so happy when it's Monday and we can do this again. Nick's here, Marie's here, Zach's here, having a great time. And we have a wonderful show for you. Over the weekend, as you probably heard, America winning its war against dead people, tearing down statues everywhere. There will be no images of the dead or the past left, and we're going to talk about that in the second hour. We're going to have historian Steve Weidenkopf here with us to talk about what looks like a little bit of historical amnesia in many cases when you start tearing down statues of Christopher Columbus and you start tearing down statues of Father Junipero Serra. There's a bit of historical amnesia there, but that's... One thing we feel confident about is if we're going to go to war, we can win a war against the dead. So we'll go against the dead. This hour, however, we have a brand new Catholic member of the Catholic Answers family, one with whom we are very happy to be acquainted. Just before the show, he's a young person, so I was acquainting him with Glenn Miller and Benny Goodman because he did not know who they were. So that's upsetting right there. That is upsetting to me. But, you know, the existence of God, much debated on the internet. If it was a battle of the memes, God would not be doing very well. Atheist memes are killers. As a matter of fact, you sometimes get the impression that all atheists ever do is come up with memes, and then they just throw them on the internet and try to destroy other people's faith, I guess is a way to put it. And you have to admit, it's kind of a successful strategy. Many young people, especially some before middle school, will report that they've lost their faith because of something they saw on the internet. Our guest this hour is John DeRosa, the author of a brand new book from Catholic Answers Press, One Less God Than You, How to Answer the Slogans and Fallacies That Atheists Use to Challenge Your Faith. John is also a high school mathematics teacher in New Jersey and the proprietor of the Classical Theism website, classicaltheism.com. John DeRosa, I'm sorry that I put you on blast there about not knowing Benny Goodman or Glenn Miller, but it's very nice to have you. How are you, John?
Si, it's great to be here, and I am always happy to be introduced to some good music, so thank you for that.
Yeah, that's beyond good music. That's heaven, those two. but okay, so as a matter of fact, I don't know if you know this, but the philosopher Peter Kraft says that he gives his students a bunch of, you're nodding your head, you know where I'm going. He gives his students a bunch of evidence for the existence of God, and the one that college students might find most convincing is the existence of Bach, that Bach's music convinces them that God exists. What do you think of that?
I think I remember reading that the first time, actually, in our apologetics group in college, because he's got that great chapter, 20 arguments for the existence of God he goes through. And that one, I believe, is number 17, as I remember. And he says, it goes like this: there is the music of Johann Sebastian Bach, therefore there is a God. You either see this one or you don't. And I think it's, you know, it's great for those who see it, but some people are going to want some more hard evidence. I'll tell you one other thing. Bishop Barron says we got to lead with beauty. So if the beauty of music draws people into the faith, that's a good thing.
One Less God Than You, How to Answer the Slogans, Cliches, and Fallacies That Atheists Use to Challenge Your Faith. So you get a bunch of these slogans and fallacies in here. Maybe you should just, if you could, just start by the one that says, I just have one less God than you. You're a monotheist. Yeah. I just have one less God than you.
Absolutely. I'll answer that in a second. Could I just say where the book came from, too? Because I think this is interesting to the listeners.
Sure.
I was at a confirmation retreat because I was like chaperoning as a volunteer. And a lot of the eighth and ninth graders who were getting ready to make their confirmation, they had a chance to both write down questions and also ask questions and talk about things in small groups. And I found some of them were either using these slogans, like they were, drawn towards atheism or agnosticism themselves, or the questions they were write down were things like these slogans, like, oh, isn't God just like the Easter Bunny? Or science has disproved Christianity.
Wow.
Or why do we, I just believe in one less God than you. And I'm like, wow, these students are getting ready to make their confirmation. They're clearly being hit with these either from their friends or things on the internet. So I kind of compiled 20 of them because I thought it would be good to have a good response. So someone comes up to you, they say, you know what, I'll just give a little bit more setup. You Christians, you don't believe in Zeus. You don't believe in Thor. You don't believe in, 2,000 of these whole bunch of other gods. I just go one God further. I'm just consistent, and I go one God further, and I dismiss all of them. Why don't you do the same thing? And that's kind of how they put it to you. Yeah. And I'll tell you, it's very tempting to respond, like, you know, forcefully and emotionally. But what I try to teach people in the book is it's better to take a step back and start by asking questions. And I know Trent Horn emphasizes this when he's on the radio, but the first thing you want to do when someone presents you with a skeptical or atheist slogan is probe it more, ask more questions about it, get where they're coming from. So if someone gives that and they say, I believe in one less God than you, I would say, well, hey, tell me something. Are all those gods the same? And if so, why? Or you might say something like this. Let me give you an example. If a bunch of police round up a bunch of suspects who committed a crime and they dismiss, you know, a whole bunch of them, they dismiss 12, 13, 14 suspects. Hi. And they say it couldn't be any of those. And then they bring in a 15th suspect. And one of the detectives is like, hey, I just believe in one less perpetrator than you. So let's dismiss this guy and get out of here. Would we follow that kind of reasoning? So I would kind of put those questions back to them and see what they said. But ultimately, the fundamental principle is this: lack of evidence for some gods doesn't mean that there's no evidence for any God. And as Catholics, we think there's some good reasons to believe in God, and that's where the conversation can then turn.
John DeRosa, our guest, One Less God Than You is the brand new book. If you're a Catholic person in particular, maybe I want it to be open to anybody who might need help answering some of these atheist memes, these slogans, these cliches that are used to challenge the faith. But I particularly would call upon parents, if you've got that middle school student who is captured by these and you'd like some help answering some of these cliches, while anyone is welcome, a particular welcome to you, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And anyone who gets on the air with John today, Maria is going to send them a free copy of the book, One Less God Than You. 888-318-7884. So, as you go through these cliches, any of them where you go, that was a stumper for me, that's actually a really hard one? Or are they all?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, they are. Okay, go ahead.
Well, I got a whole section on serious slogans. So they're kind of broken down. There's like the popular slogans, then there's the serious slogans, then there's like the faith and evidence slogans. So that's the thing about slogans sometimes. The serious ones are actually quick expressions of a pretty deep and challenging argument, such as the problem of evil. Someone might say, well, anyone who goes into a children's hospital knows that God doesn't exist. Or the problem of divine hiddenness. If a loving God existed, his presence would be much more obvious. Or if God really exists, then why are there all these different religions and disagreement? So I would say I put those together as more serious slogans, because although you can express them very quickly, they actually point to some serious arguments that we Catholics need to take seriously. So if you want, we could dive into some of those. But what I would suggest to people, if they get one thing out of this book, and if you pick up the copy, I keep saying it over and over and over again, before you launch into a response, because it's so tempting, we get emotional, we want to come up with the perfect answer, take a deep breath and try to ask questions to see where the person is coming from. Clarify exactly how they're thinking, and then make it a goal to offer something more for their consideration.
John DeRosa, our guest, he's a brand new author for Catholic Answers. I hope this book will be one of many that he makes for us. ClassicalTheism.com is the name of his website. One Less God Than You is the book, and we're opening the lines, particularly to those who might need help answering atheist slogans, whether in your own life or in the life of someone that you love. You just want to have an answer for folks. 888-318-7884. Atheism is a real threat to the church, especially with Catholics foregoing their weekly teaching and sacraments at Mass. And so we want to get this book into as many hands as we can. You can get a copy of the book for yourself for free if you get on the line with John today. But we also want to give you a deal on it at shop.catholic.com, 25% off right now on One Less God Than You. 25% off at checkout at shop.catholic.com.
With us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Prayer is a variety of forms of communication. Sometimes we simply greet one another, hi, how are you? And we say small, short prayers similarly to God. Other times we engage people in deep conversations. Other times we engage our families in family reunions and big meals. Similarly with God, we engage Him in Eucharist and deep meditation as well.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We've all run into, or some of us have parented, that young person for whom the crisis comes. I just cannot believe in God anymore because of stuff people say on the internet. Sometimes that stuff is said in a very, I suppose, a way that teenagers are vulnerable to, a way that appeals to the fear that you'll be dumb if you believe in this. And they don't want to be dumb. They want to be smart. They want to be savvy people. But you're not dumb for believing in God. Of course, you're not dumb for believing in God because, of course, God exists. And we sometimes need help to be reminded of that. And that's one of the things that will happen when you pick up One Less God Than You, the brand new book from John DeRosa. If you get through on the lines with John today, we're going to send you a free copy of the book. The number is 888-318-7884. Are you ready to go to calls, or did you want to say anything else before we went to calls, John?
You know what? I'll just add that this was my experience when I hadn't been exposed to this stuff either until I went to college. And that's when I started getting hit with a lot of the objections to the faith. So I think if we can get this information into the hands of young people earlier in CCD classes, middle school, high school, so that the first time they're hearing it, it's in a context where they can see, oh my gosh, the Christian tradition has actually dealt with this stuff and has some good answers. Then when they go off to college, I think they'll have some more confidence and know where to turn.
Tell me, I don't want to sound triumphalist or rude about this, but I actually think atheist memes, in many cases, are far more convincing than atheist books. Because, like, you open up a Richard Dawkins book, like, I remember reading The God Delusion and thinking, that's it? That's the argument against God? It's 500 pages or something of nonsense. But somehow you express it in a meme, it has a kind of oomph to it. Does that sound, like, arrogant to say? I don't know. I don't mean to sound...
I don't think arrogant. I think it's just part of our culture now. With Twitter, with memes, with social media, what hits people the most is like that quick emotional quip. And if you can just like express something in 3 seconds, then and you don't have a good quick answer, you don't have a good quick comeback, then everyone thinks the person who had that initial blow was correct. But honestly, we got to examine that. And that's where you got to say, okay, let's take that meme. Can you lay out the argument for me? What do you mean by that exactly?
Right.
How do you get to this conclusion and actually make them show their work? You got to do a little bit more homework rather than just throw up a meme. And that's what I'm trying to direct people to do in this book. Ask them questions, make them do their homework. And then you might have to study yourself as a Catholic.
Right.
We want to have, you know, maybe two or three good reasons to present for God's existence or why we follow Jesus or why we belong to the Catholic Church. But if we know how to probe the slogans with questions and we've also studied some good answers on our own, we could be ready to have these conversations.
We start with an anonymous caller. Let me get to the lines here. Anonymous, you are first. Are you there with us?
Yes, sir, I am.
All right.
Mr. DeRosa.
Hello. Great to hear you.
Good. Okay. So let's say I'll take the perspective of an atheist, and I'm looking at two different religious systems, and they're both claiming to be Christian. So I'm going to describe the first set and the second set. So the first set, we are saved by faith apart from anything, and it's the imputation of the righteousness of Christ, and both eternal life and regeneration and justification, it's all front-loaded. There's a distinction between free eternal life, and then there's quality of eternal life resulting of sanctification and good works. The second group says, well, there is a justification, an initial one, but it's not the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. And it is faith plus works, to obtain eternal life, although it's not earning, yet it is faith plus works to obtain eternal life. And there is no distinction between spiritual baptism and water baptism. And so one side says, well, we have two different gospels. And the second side says, well, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. So what is an atheist to do? I mean, there's more than one gospel, more than one religious system in Christendom. What is an atheist to do with that?
Let's let John answer that. What's supposed to do with that?
No, I think it's an important question. It's a good question. It goes back to the Reformation, and there's a lot of different denominations of Christianity that preach different views on different things. But what I would say as a Catholic, our approach to the Catholic worldview is to, I kind of see it as three pillars. First, we come at things and we give good reasons that God exists. Second, we give some good reasons to follow Jesus, namely that he claimed to be the Messiah, he vindicated his claims by rising from the dead. And then third, because we follow Jesus, we follow him when he says, upon this rock, I will build my church. And Jesus founded a church. Now, there's a lot of tough questions that we got to dive into. The nature of justification, the nature of the Eucharist, whether purgatory is a thing or not. And you could look all that up on Catholic.com and you could read for a long time because they are very challenging issues. But I would say, I think the best way to cut through it is to look historically to the fact that Jesus founded a church and then to ask, what was that church like? And what you're going to find out is that it was a visible church. It was a hierarchical church with Peter at the head, with apostolic succession. And because Jesus founded that church, which he promised to guide into all truth, we can trust the doctrines that are kept safe and promulgated by that church. And I'm a Catholic because I believe that church is the Catholic Church. And I know that's a very short answer, and you'd have to go into the history of things. But when you get to those tough theological issues, and maybe you have scriptures on one side and scriptures on the other side, and you're not able to decide, that's where being a Catholic is so great, because we trust Christ and his church that he promised to guide into all truth, and we can go with the answer that they give. And I'll just give another nod. I know Tim Staples has got a course coming out in the future on defending that the early church was the Catholic Church. So it's not just an empty claim. We would go into that with evidence, but that's where I'd start.
How's that for you, Anonymous?
I appreciate it. Thank you, Mr. DeRosa. Thanks, Ty.
All right. Thank you. Let's go to Larry in Grand Rapids, Michigan, listening on Holy Family Radio. Larry, by the way, I hope Anonymous hung on. I forgot to tell him, hang on, we'll send him a free book. Everybody that gets on the air today, this hour, is getting a free book from John DeRosa, One Less God Than You. John has to pay for those. So, but he can afford it. He's a big time author now. Larry in Grand Rapids, Michigan, listening on Holy Family Radio, you're next. You're going to get the free book. So hang on when the call is done, Larry.
Okay, my question is, why not use the argument for miracles? I was raised Catholic all the way from Catholic kindergarten to eighth grade, and I accepted everything until I was a senior in high school, and I started reading philosophy. And then I was taking physics, and I started thinking about all the miracles. Isn't there a conflict? So I became not an atheist, but agnostic. And after I became a tax lawyer, years later, I says, how can you prove there's no hell? So I went back and did my homework. And at Michigan State, I was using the standard world history by R. Palmer, who was a Catholic, and Colton, I don't know. And it said in the bibliography, it said, here is an impressive account of traditional Christianity and science. Okay, so I got it, and I read Father Yaki, and I was, he just knocked the sense out of, all these atheists, because he's a physics, like I said.
Well, we often recommend Father Yaki's work or his the interpretation of his work through Dr. Stacy Trusenko, a good friend of ours. But Larry, what did you want John to answer for you?
But he is a knockdown. The Nobel Prize winners were afraid of him. Okay, well, one last thing is, I was telling people, first of all, about Fatima and the Shroud of Turin, and Father Yaki wrote an inch-thick translation of from Portuguese, of all of the existing statements of witnesses of the miracle of the sun, including atheists, socialists, doctors, lawyers. Okay.
Well, okay, Larry, there's a new movie coming out on Fatima. I hope they get it right. Oh, yeah, you should look online. There's a YouTube trailer for it. But did you get Larry's question?
I think I thought the initial gist of the question.
Okay, go ahead then.
There might have been more, but it sounded like, as he said, why don't we use miracles to show God's existence?
Right.
And I would say there's definitely a place for using miracles in arguing for Christianity and for Catholicism. Maybe there's just a category difference. So I'm not sure if Larry was coming across Catholics who said, don't use miracles, and that's why he was troubled. If that's the case, what I think what was going on there is people will say that the proper domain for demonstrating that God exists belongs to philosophy. So if we're going to show that there is one all-powerful, unchanging creator of the universe, the traditional way to go is to do that philosophically through something like the Kalam cosmological argument or a contingency argument or something of that sort, or say Thomas Aquinas's five ways. And there are probably certain people who say you shouldn't start with the resurrection. I definitely know people who say don't start with the evidence for the resurrection. However, I would distinguish between apologetics as an academic discipline, and you're going through a textbook and building everything from the ground up, as opposed to conversational apologetics that's more of a part of evangelization. And I think in an evangelization context, it is perfectly okay to point to miracles. And where the church talks about this in the catechism is it speaks of motives of credibility for the faith. And the reasons that we can trust Jesus and his church are due to things like miracles and prophecies and the holiness and endurance of the church over time. So I definitely think it's okay to present someone, hey, have you heard about the miracle of Fatima? What do you think about that? Present evidence for the resurrection. What do you think about that? And I think it can motivate and buttress people's beliefs, perhaps in an academic context where you're trying to build things from the ground up. You wouldn't start there because maybe the skeptic who doesn't think God exists will always just find a way out. He'll find a way to explain it in a different way than allowing God's existence to be on the table. Whereas if you have good reasons to believe in God first, well, then evidence for the resurrection and evidence for Fatima looks pretty good. So, Larry, I hope that helps you somewhat.
Hang on, Larry. We're going to give you a free book. Everybody who gets through with John gets a free copy of his brand new book, One Less God Than You, How to Answer the Slogans, Cliches, and Fallacies That Atheists Use to Challenge Your Faith. And if there was room for more words, they probably would have added, and the faith of your children. So if you have questions about how to answer the slogans, cliches, and fallacies that atheists use, those things that often appear as memes on the internet, this hour is for you. We welcome your call, 888-318-7884. Up next, Emma in Hayden, Idaho, listening on EWTN online. Emma, your question for John.
Hi. I have a friend he's very smug. He's not as much like Jesus as I hoped he would be. And he's an intellectual, and he just talks over my head. He's read the Bible. He thinks it's, you know, a bunch of phooey. And does your book cover anything in that?
About how to deal with someone who kind of comes at you with the heavy intellectualism and doesn't...
Yes.
It makes conversation difficult.
Yes.
Okay. John DeRosa.
Sure. Yeah, Emma, I'll give you a couple of tips. First, I do have some slogans in the book that we specifically talk about, like violence in the Old Testament and the Bible supports slavery and things of that sort, that I do get into the specifics of how you can handle that. But what I would encourage you to do, because is definitely don't come across to your friend like, oh, he's stupid for not believing in God. He might be very intellectual, and he's never been given some serious reasons to consider the faith. So what I would first do is try to clarify what his main objections are. You might ask him something like this. If you had to pick one or two things, what are your biggest objections to Catholicism, or what are your biggest objections to belief in God? And he might have some things that are pretty deep and challenging. But the good news, I've been thinking about this recently, what I think what God does is so beautiful in his church, he raises up people of different intellectual abilities and who can meet the caliber of all the challenges that people are going to throw at us. So if he throws at you some really, really deep intellectual challenges and you have no idea how to answer, well, first, you could check if it's answered in the book or on Catholic.com. But if it's not, then I would suggest you give to him a book by a Catholic intellectual, such as, and I'm just going to give two recommendations, New Proofs for the Existence of God by Father Robert Spitzer, who is a physicist, a Catholic scientist, and will do that deep intellectual work of giving arguments for God's existence. He defends the Kalam argument, the fine-tuning argument, a contingency argument, argument from Father Lonergan, and then also Dr. Edward Faser's book, Five Proofs of the Existence of God.
Emma, you hang on too. We want to send you the book, One Less God Than You. Another strategy might be leave that around on the table when your friend comes by it. If he picks it up, go, yeah, you take that copy and read that for a while. It might help you. All right, we'll be right back with more of your questions on answering atheist arguments and memes.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
How do we know Jesus founded a visible, organized church? Is today's Catholic Church the same as the Church of the Apostles and the early Christians? What can I say to someone who claims the medieval church became corrupted by pagan ideas and practices? In 20 Answers, The Church, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, helping you to understand how the church Jesus founded is able to carry on through history his mission of teaching and sanctifying his followers. 20 Answers, The Church is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the church and the world. All in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Tomorrow on More to Life, Shame, Shame, Shame.
We'll help you overcome unhealthy guilt and shame.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now, back to Catholic Answers.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Don't forget, second hour, historian Steve Weidenkopf is going to be here with us. We haven't had Steve on for a while, and I love having Steve on. And right now, we are in the purging phase, I suppose, of our relationship with history. And so we'll talk about whether that's healthy or what is healthy about it, what's not healthy about it, the current relationship that our society seems to have to history. This hour, we're talking about God and about the brand new book from John DeRosa for Catholic Answers Press, One Less God Than You, How to Answer the Slogans, Cliches, and Fallacies That Atheists Use to Challenge Your Faith. Everybody who gets through and talks with John today gets a free copy of the book, which comes out of John's paycheck. And if you'd like to get the book at 25% off, it's available for 25% off right now at shop.catholic.com. You know, John, if you find it comfortable, if you find it comforting to believe in your sky God, then you go ahead and do that. But I have no need of that. How do you answer that person? Because I hear that.
Yeah, I would
either. Yeah, go
yeah,
ahead.
Something like a sky daddy, or you know, that's just your crutch, or okay, your imaginary friend in the sky. Well, I would first say, you know, honestly, I do find it very comforting. I find Catholicism to really be a solace. The fact that I can pray every day, that I can receive Jesus in the Eucharist, and I do find it really comforting. I'm just curious. Well, what makes you think it's imaginary? Why do you think that? And then you're off and running into the reasons behind why they actually disbelieve. Uh-huh. They just can't make fun of it and say it sounds silly, and that's the argument. So if they're going to say, oh, the imaginary friend, well, I'll say, well, why do you think he's imaginary? What's some of the evidence for God's existence that you've examined, and what do you think is wrong with it? And then you're into a more serious conversation at the level of substance, right, rather than at the level of name-calling.
Again, 888-318-7884, the number your calls welcome. Up next is Victoria right here in San Diego, listening on the EWTN app. Victoria, your question for John DeRosa.
Hi, my question isn't so much about atheism, but more like I have a lot of friends and family who claim to be Catholic, but they don't believe everything in it. So, like, I don't know how to, like, respond to them when they're like, well, I don't believe in pro-life because what if the person, you know, gets raped or things like that, or like, how do you talk to them about that stuff if they claim to be Catholic already?
Okay, fair enough. Got anything on
that? It's a challenging question, and I think it's going to depend on a case-by-case basis of who you're talking about and what the belief is and what the position is. And obviously, Jimmy Akin wrote the book on teaching with authority, and not everything the church promulgates and teaches for us to hold, not everything is dogma, not everything is infallible and definitive, but there are a lot of things that are, and those we need to hold to with the full assent of faith, and we need to believe those as Catholics. So that's the first thing, is it depends on what the belief is that they're questioning, and absolutely when it comes to unborn children, you know, we certainly need to be pro-life, and it's not okay to kill innocent human beings just out of convenience or out of a difficult situation. And I'll refer you to Trent Horn on Persuasive Pro-Life. If you want to just focus in on that one issue, you're going to kind of have to study up a bit on that. The second thing I'll say is it depends who you're talking to, because it gets into the area of fraternal correction. How can we as brothers and sisters in Christ help other brothers and sisters in Christ improve their relationship with God? First, we should pray for them. So I would say that's one thing you could do for everyone, is pray for them that they'll be able to accept all the teachings of the church. The second thing, if you are going to correct someone, I would say try to do it in a situation where you have a reasonable chance of success, and one-on-one conversations are probably going to be the best. If it's the Thanksgiving dinner table and people are just spouting out objections, even if you have the truth on your side and you know all the arguments, chances are people are going to have their guard up. They're not going to want to be offended. They're not going to want to look silly in front of their family members. And it's going to be tough to succeed in calling them out. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't stick up for the truth. You always should teach the truth and present the truth. But I would say focus on those two things. What is the belief, and how serious does the church teaches it? Do they need to hold it? Second, pray for them. And then third, try to do it in a one-on-one conversation. Approach them and say, hey, have you considered the church teaches this and we really need to believe it? And not only that, there are some good reasons to hold it. And in a one-on-one context, you might have some success. And at worst, you go forward with the conversation and you know where to go for next time. So those are some tips.
888-318-7884. The number One Less God Than You is the book. It's about how to answer the slogans and cliches and fallacies that atheists use to disturb other people's faith, to challenge the faith, sometimes to ridicule the faith. If you'd like some help answering those, this is your hour, and you get a free book when you get through. 888-318-7884. Victoria, hang on so that Marie can get to you. We'll go to Dave in Fort Worth, Indiana, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Dave, thank you for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for John DeRosa. Hi, Dave. Whoop. All right. No? Dave?
Yeah. But that's not my... But my question is, it seems like the hardest thing to come up against when somebody who doesn't believe in God is that thing about, if God is so good and so powerful, why does evil exist and why does suffering exist? The evil part, that's fairly easy to deal with. Not fairly easy, but it can be dealt with using the argument, you know, the thing about free will. But that's suffering, you know, like little children dying of diseases and things like that. That's the one. Is there anything in your book that deals with that?
Thank you for the question. Is that Dave? Dave, thank you so much for raising that. I will say the problem of evil is probably the most serious challenge to the Catholic Christian worldview you know, for centuries or for millennia. And I do have a chapter devoted to it in the book. And I pose it kind of just like what you're getting at with children, because that's some of the toughest types of evil to see. Anyone who walks into a children's hospital knows that God doesn't exist. That's what Dan Barker said in his opening statement against Trent Horn in the debate. And it's a really, strong slogan that we have to deal with seriously. So here are a couple things, and I'll say I do give a bunch of different points in the book, but here are a couple things that I think you're going to first have to do is, one, as best as you can, try to discern if the person you're talking with is coming at this like an intellectual and philosophical problem, or if they're coming at this as a more a pastoral issue where they're going through something really evil in the moment. Because if they're going through something really serious and evil in the moment, sometimes the best intellectual answers are just not going to land. And you might just be better off praying for them. If they're Christian, you can encourage them, you know, to take refuge in the love of Jesus Christ, who knows all of our sufferings, and, you know, tell them that, you know, you're going to be there for them in small ways. And just to tell you your own story, I remember back in high school, I picked up one of my friends in the car one time, and he said, "My dad has cancer and he only has 2 weeks left to live." And I was like, "I am so sorry." Like, in a moment like that, if I were to go into a theodicy and try to give all these logical reasons, it's just not going to land. So as best as possible, try to discern if the person is dealing with an intellectual difficulty or a pastoral difficulty. And then if they want to discuss the intellectual reasons, they want to discuss the philosophical problem, I break it down into two further categories. The way you asked it was good, because that's how people bring it up, but it's still a little bit ambiguous. And I would press people, are you posing this problem of suffering? Are you saying it's a logical problem, that it's literally impossible for God to exist and for these kinds of suffering to exist? Or are you posing it as an evidential or a probabilistic problem, meaning that these certain kinds of sufferings just make it unlikely that God exists? The logical problem, like you said, we have the free will defense. We have some other things to refer to that and respond to that, I think, in strong ways. So let's say they're presenting it as an evidential problem, and they bring up kids suffering from cancer that they didn't deserve. I give a bunch of things, but I'll just give you a couple here. First, God's original plan for us was not that children should be dying and suffering from cancer. But the fall of Adam and Eve explains why we live in a world of chaos with all these natural disasters, viruses, cancers, and tons of suffering. It was a consequence of the fall of our first human parents. And although we hold that the opening chapters of Genesis can use figurative language, as the Catechism says, we still believe that the fall of man and woman was a real historical event. So their fall explains why we inherit this world that's really terrible. Now, an atheist might say, well, the penalty is too harsh. We should not have inherited this bad of a world. And what I would say to that is, okay, I hear that point. But what I would want to add to that is, it shows us, God allowing us to fall into this world of cosmic chaos shows us the horror of being separated from Him. And although the sufferings of this life can be very painful and awful, they are temporary if we enter into a relationship with God. No one human being suffers all the possible suffering there is. They only have their one individual suffering. And, you know, people do have their suffering, but ultimately, they are given sufficient grace to be saved and to enjoy God forever in the next life. So I would say the fall of Adam and Eve is due to some of the suffering and some of the consequences of our sin. And everybody has a chance to be saved and ultimately be saved from that pain. I'll just add one other thing. Our total evidence matters when it comes to the question that God exists. Sometimes people just stare really intently at some of the worst suffering and the evidence against God. You could just stare at it all day. And if you only ever looked at suffering, you might say, man, I don't think God exists. But what if we did a court case that way? What if we just looked at one piece of evidence, a witness who said she saw the man stab his wife three times. She saw the man stab his wife three times. If that's the only piece of evidence we looked at, we would probably say that the guy is guilty of murder. But then later on, it comes to pass that the person was only stabbed one time. And actually, the window where the witness supposedly saw the stabbing, the shutters were closed and they couldn't have got a clear view. So more evidence can be brought to bear on the question. And so when we zoom out, we can even say that suffering does provide some evidence against God, but that's not the only evidence we're going to look at. We're also going to look at the good reasons to think that God exists. What do you think about the fact that the universe began to exist, that things are contingent and are held in being by that there has to be exist some necessary being that holds them in being, that we observe objective moral facts that can only be explained by a transcendent lawgiver? And so I would say you have to look at the whole picture of the evidence and not just suffering. I do offer some more things in the book, but those are just a couple things to get you started. But it is the tough objection.
Hang on the line and we'll get you a free book. We got to take a quick break. Right back with more John DeRosa, One Less God Than You on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
We talk to audiences all over the world. One thing I've found out is everybody in the whole world has the same set of questions. They live the same human life. They all want meaning. They all want love. They all want significance. They want forgiveness. That's the most fascinating thing to me. The same answers work wherever you are throughout the world because we're all children of God.
Call to Communion with Dr. David Anders tonight, 11 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I promised you a free book if you get through to John, so I'm going to try to get to as many people as I can, just as a matter of justice, but I also want to get as many people a good solid answer from John as we can, and that is what John has been providing us with good, solid answers this hour. The book is One Less God Than You, How to Answer the Slogans, Clichés, and Fallacies that Atheists Use to Challenge Your Faith. If you'd like some help in that department, whether the faith is your own or that of a relative or a family member, you'd like to help defend the faith to them or maybe help them return to the faith, you're welcome to call. Let's go to Jack in Bethlehem, Georgia, watching on YouTube Live. Jack, you there with us?
Yes, I'm here.
All right. Your question for John DeRosa.
Hi. So I am a recent convert to Catholicism. I was raised in an atheist family, and also Catholic Answers Live was a very big factor in my conversion. So thank you for all the work you're doing here.
Thank you.
I was wondering how one could go about starting to evangelize family members who seem to be not hostile to the question of God, but just apathetic.
Good question. Well, Jack, welcome to the Catholic Church. It's great to hear your testimony. And I'll just offer you a couple things. Some will overlap with what I said to a previous caller, but I think this might get you started. First, with family, I find it actually to be the toughest to evangelize with family because they know you in and out. They know all your faults. They don't want you just coming in and acting like you know this truth now and you're going to talk down to them. So as best as possible, you know, try to be loving towards them, pray for them, and just treat them well. Second thing, in a one-on-one context when you're talking with someone, that's when I think you're going to have the best chance at making headway in a discussion. And try to start it with questions. It might be awkward at first, but you might ask something like, well, hey, I'm just curious. You know, what do you think happens when we die? Something like that. And yeah, it's going to be an awkward question. You don't just bring that up all the time, but if you're off on a hike, if you're on a walk somewhere, you're with someone, I'm just curious, what do you think about that question? Or what do you think about whether God exists or not? Do you think he exists? Do you think he doesn't exist? Are you an atheist? Or tell me more about your reasons for that. And if they really don't think God matters too, another thing that I discuss in one of the appendices of the book, it's in Appendix A, I give some tips for presenting the evidence in conversation. I really like Dr. Michael Rhoda's book on Taking Pascal's Wager. He updates that argument, which basically says, if God exists, Okay, then if we get into a relationship with him, if we get into a proper relationship with God, well, then we have everything to gain. And if God doesn't exist and we try to have a relationship with him and it ends up that he's not existing, we don't really lose out on that much in this life. But we have this infinite glory of a relationship with him. And also, he cites a lot of sociological studies of how good religious life and having those meaningful relationships can be for someone's happiness in this life, in the earthly life. So we believe that we can enjoy God in this life and be with him forever in the next. And when there's all of that to gain and not much to lose, don't you think it would be something worth pursuing? And you might present it like that, and they might be like, ah, well, it just sounds like a bunch of fairy tales. And then you got to get into their objections. What are their actual reasons why they disbelieve? But I would offer, you know, that question, what do you think happens when we die? Or Pascal's wager to kind of cut into that apathetic process that they have. So those are just some thoughts.
Jack, I'm going to leave it there because I want to try to get as many on as I can with John DeRosa, author of the brand new book from Catholic Answers, One Less God Than You. If you'll hang on the line, Jack, we'll get you that free book. Let's go to John in Deadwood, Colorado, listening on 1060 AM. John, in Deadwood, you got a question for John DeRosa?
Yes, I do. I have two questions. I have four children. They're all good. Don't go to church. They say, tell me, religion is a myth and evolution is true. We're being taught that in school. That's what, and what do I say? Now, my second question is, have you ever heard of Foundations Restored? It's a Catholic perspective on creation is true and evolution is false.
I have not heard of it. Have you heard of that foundation? No, so we
won't. I haven't heard of it.
We won't
but
comment
let me deal
on
with
that.
The first one.
But yeah, let's do the
yeah,
first
let me
one.
Let me do the first one because this comes up a lot. And in the book, the way I ask it is, you know, I don't believe in God because I believe in science, or science has disproved Christianity. And then the first question I think you should ask someone is, well, what's the incompatibility you see between believing in God and believing in science? And then usually the first one that comes up is the one that you brought up. Well, what about evolution? Evolution shows that the Bible is wrong about creation. And what I would say is the way that you presented your question, the way that they may have been hearing it when they say evolution is true and religion is a myth, it's just kind of a false dichotomy, because why can't we have both? Some of the best minds in the Catholic Church, a caller earlier mentioned Father Stanley Yockey. We have Dr. Stacy Trisankos, who comes on a lot. I can think of Father Nicanor Austriaco of Providence College in Rhode Island. These are people who believe in Christ, believe in his church, and also think that God could have created human beings over time through a long process called evolution. So I would pose it back to them, why not both? Now, it's true, some Catholics might be uncomfortable with that, and the church doesn't mandate that you have to believe in every facet of the evolutionary science. There are, you know, different things that are held, and some people will put forward a type of evolution that says evolution is blind, random, and shows that God doesn't exist. And of course, we would not follow it in that respect. But in the respect that God could have used evolution and over time created human beings. And let me add this one other thing too. And John Paul II is absolutely clear on this, and so is the church. When human beings, when the creation of human beings are involved as rational animals, our first parents, that did involve God's supernatural action. There needed to be more than just natural causes going on there, because he had to create in us an immaterial and immortal soul. But as the first response to your children or to other people who have this objection, I really think you got to press them. And I know it might be uncomfortable because you may not like evolution yourself, but there's a lot of great Catholics who believe in it. And you should just say, why not both? Why couldn't God have created the world through a process of evolution? And then see what they say then, because then we have both. Then that doesn't show religion's a myth. Absolutely not.
John, thanks very much. If I seem like I'm going quickly from caller to caller, I am. I want to get everybody a good solid answer from John DeRosa, author of our brand new book from Catholic Answers Press, One Less God Than You. We'll go to another part of Colorado, Patrick in Fort Collins, Colorado, also listening on 1060 AM. Patrick, your question for John DeRosa.
Well, I just became a Catholic this year, and most of my current friends are challenged. Thank you. Most of my current friends challenge my beliefs based on assumptions, not facts. How can I try and help them see the truth? It almost feels like the devil is using them to challenge my newfound beliefs.
It's a good question. I would say, especially as a convert, sometimes it's very, and I don't want to tamp down your zeal at all, but sometimes when someone goes off and finds the truth and they fall in love with it, which it sounds like you've done, and that happened to me too. I grew up Catholic, but I fell deeper in love with it in college. And I'll just say in my own personal case, when I've tried to have some conversations with people after that, it can come off as condescending, and that some people are they feel like they're being talked down to, like, who are you to know the truth? We knew you. We grew up with you. You know, oh, you are our brother. You're our sister and so forth. Even Jesus, they say a prophet was not welcome in his own town. So sometimes the friends that have known you the longest, it can be tough to interact with them. So I would just encourage you, you want to love them. You want to pray for them and try not to come across too strong, like you're trying to hammer them over the head. Instead, start by asking questions, and if they think, you know, if they're on the fence about faith, find out why. Say, hey, I've joined the Catholic Church. I think it's beautiful. I think they have holy teachings. I think it's going to be great for my life. I'm just curious, what don't you like about faith? Or do you believe in God? And if not, why not? And then you can help them get specific answers. If it just comes across as you preaching to them, that might be more difficult, but I would say as a targeted approach, find out where their issues are and then try to give them specific answers to their question and then pray that the Holy Spirit can work on their hearts from there.
Patrick, hold on so you can get your free copy from Marie of the brand new book from Catholic Answers, One Less God Than You, How to Answer the Slogans, Cliches, and Fallacies that Atheists Use to Challenge Your Faith. There are some books that I think you should just leave around the house, especially if you got a kid who might pick them up by accident. This is one. This is a leave around the house book, especially for the kids, because it'll fortify their faith. They'll see that, you know, just because someone can make an internet meme that I don't have an immediate answer to, that doesn't mean that God doesn't exist. One fact does not lead to the other. So I highly recommend the book. It's 25% off now at shop.catholic.com. Up next is Patricia here in San Diego. Hi, Patricia.
Hi, Si. How are you doing?
Very well, thank you.
How are you both doing?
Good, thank you.
I have a question. There's a person coming into our family through marriage, and he doesn't have any religion at all. And I was wondering, how do I talk to him, or how do I start a conversation with him so that he doesn't fall back on something else?
Can I ask, is the marriage, are they getting married in the church? Is the person he's marrying a Christian or a Catholic?
She's Catholic, but because of him, they're not getting married in the church.
Mm.
Because he doesn't want to, because they can get married in the church. I don't know if they, I just want to make sure that people know that. If with a dispensation from mm-hmm. the bishop, they can. Go ahead and answer, John.
Yeah, that is tough. And I will say a prayer for them after this ends, and you should pray for them as well. Especially for the spouse who is Catholic. They, as my understanding, they actually are obliged by canon law to get married in the church. And so that's really something that they should seek to do. If they don't, then it is kind of a step towards falling away. Now, maybe this person has been falling away over time, and there's a lot of dynamics there, and I can't speak to the specifics of the situation, but I would say to pray for them, do your best to love them. As far as starting the conversation, it's going to be best in a one-on-one context, and it's going to be best if you're asking questions. You might say, hey, I'm just curious. Religion is really important to me. It gives me a lot of good values, and I found good reasons for it. What do you think about religion? Have you ever come across a Catholic or a Christian? And what do you think about what they believe? And find out what he actually thinks about that. Maybe he has some obstacles that you could help clear away. But that's a difficult pastoral issue. Maybe they'd be willing to talk to a priest or to look up some things on Catholic.com or talk to another family member who is Catholic about the situation. But I will definitely pray for you, because I know that's difficult. But I would say ask questions, and smaller group situations are the best.
Hang on, Patricia. You'll get a free copy of the book as well. Thank you very much. Thanks to all our callers. Next hour, Steve Weidenkopf's going to be here. We're going to talk about some myths of history, especially given this time of struggle over the meaning of history and over the meaning of certain historical figures. I want to recommend that you get John DeRosa's book, One Less God Than You. If you have anybody under 18 in the house, get the book, leave it on the coffee table. They'll pick it up when you're not looking, and it'll make a difference in their life and in their faith. faith. John, in addition to be a very fine author, you're a really good guest. I hope you'll come back and do the show with us again.
Thanks. You're a great host, and I'd be happy to be back again.
That's the right thing to say. Appreciate that, John. We will take a quick break, and then we'll come back with Steve Weidenkopf, and we'll talk about the war on statuary that around the country, the war on murals and every other depiction of historical figures, and get your views. Have a good conversation with Steve right after this.